How are we supposed to navigate our desires, fears, and longing for purpose when our culture claims that we're just born a certain way and can't help it? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free. It's written by Issues Etc. guest Pastor Christopher Eskett. Learn more about Disordered at IssuesETC.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free. Reality is a stubborn thing. It continues to assert itself because it simply is, despite our many attempts to deny it, whether it's something simple like, well, people are basically good, they're born good, a denial of the reality of original sin. But what kind of consequences can that idea have, especially when it's not only writ small in an individual's life, but writ large over an entire society and culture? Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Tuesday, April the 18th, we're beginning a series on human nature. Pastor Christopher Eskett joins us. He's senior pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free. Christopher, welcome back.
Thanks so much. Great to be here, Todd.
You say that people are, they're searching for authenticity, but that search is usually leading them away from the author. What do you mean by that?
Well, people think that to be authentic is to be true to yourself, and that that truth is going to be found inside your own thoughts and feelings. The word authentic and author, they come from the same root, as does authority. What is taking place in the Western world is the radical rejection of any moral authority, any moral or natural or created truth, anything that is external to the self. And so the more that subjective, interior, so-called truth is pursued, the greater the discontent and dissatisfaction, and the more societal structures break down. By contrast, when there is an author, namely God, then my life derives meaning from how he has, if you will, written the world, the parameters he has given us in terms of what is marriage, family, church, how are we to treat our neighbors. And this has incredible meaning for our own lives too. Instead of some kind of struggle to create my own reality or manufacture my own truth, as a disciple of Jesus, I'm going to then embrace his authority. He is the author, and so his authority over me gives me the meaning for my life and teaches me to radically accept the particular situations into which he has put us. I think that Psalm 100 is very important here. Psalm 100 verse 3 says that in the ESV, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his." Another way to translate that is, it is he who made us, and not we ourselves. And the contemporary quest for authenticity turns that on its head. It is I who make me, and no one else. So the cure for us then is to remember that we have been created, that we have been made, and that's where we will find our true and genuine authenticity.
Where does this idea of personal authenticity come from?
Well, it comes from the devil. The opening chapters of the scriptures show it as our first parents seeking to usurp the authority of the author and become themselves as gods. But more particularly for our purposes, the roots of this quest for personal authenticity are in existentialism. Existentialism is a philosophical school found in the 19th and 20th centuries. You do have a Lutheran there, Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish Lutheran, but then particular 20th century figures include Albert Camus, Martin Heidegger, and Jean-Paul Sartre. What existentialism does is it teaches us to look for meaning in our personal experiences. So we're not going to look at reason or natural law, but how we experience the world. And at its core, then, that the world itself is pointless. It has no meaning. And the goal is then to make choices that will create meaning for myself. You are whatever you choose. And so to be true to your own self, you need to follow your own choices. So the idea of then being pro-choice is not just a euphemism for being pro-abortion, but it is an entire kind of philosophy that my life is going to be rooted in my choices, and no one else is going to tell me what those choices ought to be. Our culture has become deeply steeped in this way of thinking. You know, you think about just the various slogans that we hear, my body, my choice, or just in, you know, fast food, have it your way. The only thing that is true is whatever you decide for yourself. So you just need to live for your own truth. That's what existentialism has wrought in our day.
What's the difference between what you call a mimetic and a poetic view of reality?
Sure. Well, this language, you can find it in Taylor, but maybe more popularly, a guest that you've had on the show before, Carl Truman, in his great book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. He has an extensive discussion about this, and he teaches us that the mimetic view, these are just two different ways of looking at the world, ways that we can group how people see the world. But the mimetic view, and it comes from the word mime or mimic, it has to do with looking at what someone else does or says, and then copying it. And in this case, you have the world having a given order. So the world has intrinsic meaning and structure. So human beings are then going to discover what that structure is, what that meaning is that is embedded in the world, and they're then going to conform themselves to it. Poiesis, by contrast, then, poiesis comes from the Greek word poieo, which means to do or to make. And in that way of thinking, the poietic worldview is, I am going to make of the world whatever I want to do. So you see, I was rooted in that previous thing we were talking about with existentialism, my choices. So the world then is my own place where I create my own reality. The world is kind of raw material that then just becomes subject to whatever my desires are. And the way that I then pick up this idea from Taylor and Truman is to say that we need to derive our understanding of the world, the truth of the world, from God as creator. We don't try to make our own view of the world, but rather we see not just God in nature, but we see him also in his revealed word, his revealed law. And we then understand that since I have been made, I need to structure my life in imitation of the maker. This is very much the way we learn to speak. We hear our parents talking and we imitate that talking, and we see them acting and we imitate that acting. And the same is true then with understanding who God is and what my place is in the world. I listen to the word of God and I speak it back in a catechetical kind of way, in an echoing way. And from this, I learn what is my place in the world.
You say that we can divide the world into three epistemologies. What's an epistemology and what are those three?
Sure. Epistemology is just the theory of how we learn things or how we know things. How can we be certain of what is true? These are my own categories, except for the third one. But the three that I have tried to broadly group things into is you have classical Christianity, and then you have rationalists, and the third group is what I'll call emotivists. And with classical Christianity, you get an epistemology, a way of knowing what is true, what is the world like. Combination of natural knowledge, which would be we observe and we deduct things, we can learn things from the use of the scientific method of inquiry, but we also have as an additional source of knowledge the revealed word of God. So we observe the world, how do things work, we listen to the word of God, and those two things put together give us our way of understanding or of knowing. Then you have rationalism, which is simply just relying on natural knowledge. But this third group that I call emotivists, but I really borrowed that from Alistair MacIntyre. He speaks about emotivism as the modern school of ethics that just derives what is right or wrong by how you feel about it. And today, we have many people who simply decide what they think is true or false based upon how it makes them feel. And we've certainly heard people speaking about, well, there's my truth and there's your truth. You're dealing then with an emotivist in that case. Whatever I feel is what is true, which then means that nothing can be objectively true because you can't tell me how I feel. You can't understand how I feel. You certainly can't tell me how I should feel about a certain thing.
How is postmodern man disconnected from creation?
When we pursue this way of looking at the world, it's just purely interior from my feelings, we then become disconnected from the true and genuine order of the world. Popular today is the term gender dysphoria. Dysphoria has to do with just being uncertain about what is my meaning. It's an internal kind of confusion. And that's how that's what man is today when he's disconnected from natural law, reason, and then revealed law from God. He's lost in the cosmos. He's alone and he becomes fragmented. So connected to all of this is the technological advances that we have rapidly experienced in recent decades, so that we have a generation of people who have learned to view the world as intrinsically malleable. You have games where you go in and create your own virtual worlds. And everything all around us is on screens, and we can create different personae. We can go by different names, try to take on different realities. And so all of this is living in some kind of virtual realm where there is no external objectivity to it. And inside this virtual reality, people then simply become tools, something that we can use for our own purposes and then discard when they are done. Into this, the Nicene Creed speaks about God as having been made man, as having entered into his creation. So God has come to, if you will, to reconnect us to reality through his incarnation.
What is the fear of death?
The writer to the Hebrews speaks about the fear of death as something that holds us in bondage. If we look at Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 14, the writer says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Christ, likewise shared in the same," shared in our flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So the fear of death, when you first hear that phrase, I think we all know people that are, they have a particular phobia about, you know, a certain way that they might be injured or die. People who are afraid of heights, people who are afraid of flying on an airplane. Certainly we've seen a great amount of fear in recent years about COVID, things like this. But I think that the fear of death that the scriptures speak about is much more than just a particular kind of concern about how we are going to die or being afraid about a particular thing killing us, but rather it is the fundamental human experience in this fallen world where there is anxiety. We are not certain of how the world is going to turn out later this afternoon or tomorrow, let alone in the next year or decade. So we worry about things. And Jesus teaches us not to worry about the most basic things in life, which is, of course, exactly what we do. He speaks about not being concerned or worrying, not having anxiety about what are we going to eat or what are we going to wear, what will we put on, having anxiety about money, how am I going to pay for this or that, will I have enough for retirement, will I have enough for my children's needs. All of these things are reflective of the fear of death. We experience this kind of impermanence or temporality in the world. And I think we're all familiar with having something that we wanted and then seeing it damaged. So, you know, when you get a new car, it's not uncommon to, you know, you're going to park that car away from other people because you don't want anything to happen to it. But inevitably, somebody is going to bang their shopping cart into your door, or a rock is going to fly up on the highway and dent your car, chip the paint, crack the windshield. And so we can't keep anything that we have, you know, in a permanent state of wholeness. And this is also true of the people in our life. I remember, I write about this in the book, just it seems small in retrospect, but there was an instance where my son had fallen down and he'd bashed his head against a banister, and it was a sharp edge of the pole, and it had caused the top of his eye to crack open, and he still has a scar there. We took him, got him stitched up, but he was younger and little, and you know, everything about his skin was still perfect. He didn't have any scars. He didn't have any problems. And, you know, suddenly you see this externally sort of perfect child, no longer perfect, cut, marred forever. That's the experience that we have as we go through life, that nothing lasts, nothing is permanent. And that's the fear of death that then leads us to behave poorly, to hoard, to be unkind to people, because we're just filled with anxiety in everything.
Pastor Christopher Eskett is our guest. It's part one of our series on human nature with him. On the other side, we'll have him describe the curse of God, pronounced there in Genesis, on the sin regarding both woman and man. How are we supposed to navigate our desires, fears, and longing for purpose when our culture claims that we're just born a certain way and can't help it? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free. It's written by Issues Etc. guest Pastor Christopher Eskett. Learn more about Disordered at IssuesETC.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in southern Alberta, Canada? Look no further than Resurrection Lutheran Church of Lethbridge. We rebuke false doctrine and call sinners to repentance. We proclaim the gospel to all and provide Christ's sacramental medicine to those who believe what the Holy Spirit has clearly and inerrantly taught in Holy Scripture. We practice these things in the context of closed communion and with the use of the historic lectionary, hymnal, and liturgy. Check us out at resurrectionlutheran.ca or like us on Facebook or call 403-915-4336.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part one of our series on human nature with Pastor Christopher Eskett, author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for April, Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free. Christopher, how would you describe the curse of God on sin regarding both man and woman?
Well, you have some things that particularly apply to each sex. So in Genesis 3:16, we read, "To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So here we have a couple of things. We have the woman's relationship with her children and the woman's relationship with her husband. man was made, mankind was made to be fruitful and multiply. So children were always intended, and that would not have been something painful, but now pain has entered into it. Historically, giving birth to a child is extraordinarily dangerous for the woman and significantly painful. But there's also the pain that's involved in the uncertainty. We see this throughout scripture of women who long to have children and are not able to. And the kind of the desperation and the feelings of inadequacy, the mockery they receive from other women. This is a narrative that runs throughout the scripture. So there's pain also that's involved just in the desire to have children. So the reason why this is spoken here is this is what makes the woman particularly unique. It's her capacity to have children. Men cannot have children. They don't have a uterus. They don't have a womb. They just simply are not capable of it biologically. So this is intrinsically part of who the woman is. But also part of the woman's life is her relationship to her husband. And Genesis teaches us that God speaks to the woman, "Your desire shall be for your husband." And this word desire in English sounds like it is she longs for him, she wants him, she has affection for him, romantic or sexual even. But that is not what this word here means. What God is saying here in the Hebrew text is not that she will have a desire sort of for him to love him and be close to him, but rather that she will have a desire to control him, to dominate him. So what has happened in the entrance of sin into the world and the corruption of human nature is that now the woman has become turned against her husband. She no longer is going to live in compatibility with him, in harmony with him, so that they are both fulfilling the vocation that God has given to them. But now she's going to seek to dominate him, to control him, to even devour him, is the way this term can come out. And so that explains why it says, "But he will rule over you," meaning that he's going to respond to this and he's going to react not in a healthy way. So that's what it has to say specifically about the woman. Now, of course, those things also can pertain, they affect the man, they pertain to the man. A man also desires to have children. He should have a harmonious relationship with his wife. So this damages him as well. And the same can be true about the words that God speaks to the man. He says to the man, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So the earth is now going to be hostile to the man. Before, in the garden, he could simply receive the fruits that God had prepared for him. Now, he would need to work very hard just to sustain himself with the most basic element, bread. You think of everything that goes into the production of bread. You need to till the soil, then you plant the seeds. You're going to need to make sure that they are watered, protected from enemies. Meanwhile, this ground is bringing up thorns and thistles, things that are going to try to choke the things that we have planted. Then it needs to be harvested. The wheat needs to be threshed, ground into flour, and then baked. So there's an extraordinarily long process in producing this bread. And then when he's done making the bread and his head is, is full of sweat from all of the toil, then he's going to die. And so this affects, of course, the woman as well. The curse of the death is spoken upon mankind. And she also is going to have to labor. But you see here the kind of dual responsibilities is that she is caring for her children and he is out in the field working. This, of course, is being spoken in an agrarian kind of context. But the same is going to be true if we apply it to our own present circumstances, that the man and the woman are to be working together harmoniously for the benefit of the household. But conflict and pain and death have entered into and have had ruinous effects upon us.
How should we rightly understand original sin?
Our Lutheran confessions speak about this, and the best place to turn is the Augsburg Confession, the second article, which speaks about original sin. And there we read, our churches teach that since the fall of Adam, all who are naturally born, that's excluding Christ is what that's doing there, all who are naturally born are born with sin, that is, without the fear of God, without trust in God, and with the inclination to sin called concupiscence. Concupiscence is a disease, an original vice that is truly sin. It damns and brings eternal death on those who are not born anew through baptism and the Holy Spirit. Here we see that it's not being described simply as something that happened in the past. That, I think, is a danger of seeing this term. The word original can sound like the first one. And certainly we connect this with the sin of our first parents. But original sin doesn't speak specifically about the sin of Adam, but about how that has affected all of us in our own origins. So from the moment of conception, from the womb, we have these inclinations. We don't trust God. We don't fear God. And this is then connected to the German terms. Erbsünde is one of them. And you can hear sin in Sünde, but Erb in German is inheritance. So inherited sin, I like to use that term instead because it gets to the idea of something that we receive from our parents, but that affects us in inheritance. We can think of that in terms of money, but also, you know, we inherit many things from our parents biologically when we think about hair color, eye color, skin color, all of those sorts of things. Well, we also have inherited this inclination towards sin. And another term that is used in the German of our confessions is Erbseuche. And Seuche is a contagion. So think of a disease. So we have inherited a disease. We received this from our parents, but it affects us as well.
Pastor Christopher Eskett is senior pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Fifth Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free. You can purchase Disordered at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Next time in part two of our series on human nature, we will talk about the belief that man is good and that somehow it's the structures that corrupt him. After the break, we'll look forward to Sunday morning with Pastor Peter Bender. According to the one-year lectionary, Good Shepherd Sunday.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
You can meet and hear Lieutenant Colonel Alan West at the Share in the Miracle Dinner Thursday evening, May 4th, at the Regency Conference Center in O'Fallon, Illinois. Lieutenant Colonel West is a combat veteran and former U.S. Congressman. Proceeds from Share in the Miracle Dinner benefit Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis. For more information, visit the Facebook page for Unity Lutheran School, East St. Louis. Share in the Miracle Dinner, Thursday evening, May 4th, at the Regency Conference Center in O'Fallon, Illinois.